as we were driving through there, we were kind of inundated with women walking around with their breasts and their rear ends hanging out, people flaunting their homosexuality as they walked on across the street. In this whole section, every crosswalk is rainbows. And it was not that those sins are any worse than any other sin. And that's the thing, I have to do that in my mind to say this is sin, and sin is sin. And we all have sin. And so I'm reminded of that. But at that moment, when it was just, we were surrounded by worldliness, open worldliness, I couldn't help but turn to Michelle and say, you know what? People don't have shame anymore. And, you know, there was a time when people would hide their shame, hide their sin. And that's not right either. It's never right to hide wrong and sin. We need to address our sin, and we need to get our lives right with God. It doesn't matter what sin you're involved in. But now it seems that people would much more flaunt their sin and parade their sin around happily without any remorse or any shame with that. And it's sad that that's what our world is at right now. Yeah, it's not anything new. Sin has been flaunted and paraded by many people throughout time. You read history, and I read about the purging rooms that the Romans would have, and they would fill themselves with gluttony and alcohol and everything to the point where they're just throwing up, and they had a room specifically for that. They weren't ashamed of that. It's what they did. And so this isn't something new, but I just couldn't help but feel that, you know, just there's no shame anymore. According to Strong's Concordance, shame is disgrace or dishonor. According to the dictionary, it says that shame is the painful emotion caused by a consciousness of guilt, of shortcoming, or impropriety. Sin should bring about shame in us. But the thing is, our conscience has to be conditioned in order for sin to shame us. We have to understand why it's wrong and what sin actually does. As you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we see that God uses shame to bring about humility. And there in verse 27 it says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." Shame comes when we realize that the things that we have done, how they affect not only ourselves, but how they affect other people. And especially how our sin and our choice to do that affects God and our relationship with Him. Unfortunately, even though we may be in sin, we may have separated ourselves or hardened our hearts so much to a point that we are not affected by that. There's no shame in sin whenever we commit it. And that's a problem. And so with that in mind, I wanted us to look at what the Bible says about sin this morning. Or about shame, rather. I want us to see if we have the kind of shame for our sin that we ought to have. It's easy to look and see the sin that others are involved in, but what about ourselves? Are we ashamed whenever we are living in sin and practicing sin and not doing our best to turn aside from it? Yes, we all sin, and hopefully we are addressing those kinds of things. But again, we need to make sure that we have the shame that we ought to have. And so basically I just went into the Bible and I did searches for ashamed and the word shame and different instances where we see shame happening. But there's also instances where it says that you should not be ashamed at certain things. So I want us to consider that as well as we go through this lesson. Open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Here we see that anyone who is involved with sin should be ashamed, but specifically here, whenever we put our trust in things other than God, when our trust is in things or in idolatry in this instance here. You may remember here in Exodus chapter 32, we see that Moses is up on Mount Sinai. And while he's in Mount Sinai, or up on Mount Sinai, we see that Aaron did not restrain the people as he should have. And as a result, their actions brought shame upon themselves. Here, beginning at verse 23 of Exodus 32, Aaron tells Moses here, "For they said to me, 'Make us gods that should go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know whether what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire. And this came out. Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them, to their shame among their enemies. They shamed themselves. And you think about that whole thing. God has just done all these amazing things. The plagues, all the things, getting them out of there, the parting of the Red Sea, the salvation that had been offered to them. And how far away are we removed from that, where now these people thank their God for doing this by creating another God? That was to their shame, and their enemies were able to see that. You think their enemies were not paying attention to them as they got closer and closer to that promised land? They could see what was going on here. They could see what God's people were doing and how they were repaying him for the things that he had done. And that's a good reminder for us as well. Others are seeing how we are respecting our God or not. Again, by the things that we do, and it may bring shame on us. When they decided to disobey God, when they decided to do what they thought was right or what sounded good to them, they did nothing more than bring shame to themselves. Over in Isaiah chapter 30, we see again the children of God who are bringing shame on themselves because they didn't put their trust in Him. They put their trust in all kinds of different things, but not where they should. Notice what is said here, beginning in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 30. It says, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not in me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Who want to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation." You didn't trust in me. You trusted in Pharaoh and Egypt and all these things that really oppressed you. You went back into slavery, at least mentally. You wanted to go in there physically. And it's to your shame, it's to your humiliation that you did this. But notice in chapter 42, the warning that the Lord gives there. Isaiah 42, beginning of verse 14, he says, "I've kept silent for a long time." And I just see a parent saying this to their child. "I've sat here silently and I've let you do your thing for a long time. Even though I've told you better than to do that, I have kept still and I've restrained myself. Now, like a woman in labor, I will groan. I will both gasp and pant. I will lay waste to mountains and hills and wither all their vegetation. I will make the rivers into coastlands and dry up the ponds. And I will lead the blind by a way that they do not know, in paths that they do not know. And I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them and rugged places into plains. These are the things I will do, and I will not leave them undone. They shall be turned back and be utterly put to shame, who trust in idols, who say to molten images, 'You are my God.'" You just see that? It's coming. It's basically what he's saying here. I've sat by long enough. I've been quiet long enough. And now it's coming down. Because you didn't trust in me. You trusted in yourself. You trusted in all these other things. And now utter shame is coming for you. And so we see putting anything in front of God and trusting in anything more than God is not just unacceptable. It is shameful for us to do that. But again, that's something that we can easily put ourselves in. There are so many things that distract us and keep us from doing what we're supposed to do and what we need to be doing for the Lord. But instead, we fall into those things. You know, this is not something new. Yesterday, this happened, no doubt. There was probably something spiritually that needed to be done, but how many people chose the football games? Nothing wrong with football games. I enjoyed partial parts of a couple of them yesterday. Nothing wrong with those. But if that is where our trust is and that's where our focus is, to the neglect of godly things, we have no better than what they did here. But there's another thing that is along the lines of what I talked about there in Dallas that is shameful, and that's immodesty. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. I just want us to consider a few different things about that. In Genesis chapter 3, we see that Adam and Eve realized this shame whenever they sinned and their eyes were opened to the reality of what they were doing. In verse 6, beginning there at Genesis chapter 3, it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. She also gave her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.'" They were ashamed at that point. Now, before their sin happened, there was nothing wrong with that. Again, they're the only two there. We understand that marriage, nakedness is for marriage. And there's nothing wrong with it. But they had their eyes open here and they understood there was something wrong here. Now things are different, and so I can't be this way. And so they clothed themselves to a standard that they thought was okay. And then we understand God came in there and did something else. But their sin opened their eyes to their nakedness. And contrary to many today, again, just look outside and you'll see it. They were ashamed because of their nakedness or their immodesty. And the result of their shame is that they tried to cover themselves up. And we got to keep that in mind for ourselves as well. Turn over to Revelation 3. Revelation chapter 3. There's two examples here in Revelation I want us to just briefly consider where God uses, or Jesus here uses, the shame of nakedness as an analogy to rebuke wickedness. Here in verse 18 of chapter 3, he's rebuking the Laodiceans using this shame of nakedness analogy. And he says here, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with the eye salve, that you may see." Again, the sin that they were committing, even though they couldn't see it, was just as shameful as nakedness was. And so they understood that. When they couldn't see it in themselves, they could say, "I understand the other part of it." And that's why he's using that. But in chapter 16, we see another analogy of the shame of nakedness. When he says there, again, the Lord talking here, "Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest we walk naked and they see his shame." Lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And so we see this undeniably that the Lord is trying to say, there is shame in nakedness. And we need to consider that for ourselves, not letting our nakedness become our shame, as is the case with so many. Another thing that the Bible says is shameful as well is ungodliness and unrighteous behavior in general. That is shameful. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Here Paul is talking about those who are walking disorderly, those who are being busybodies, as he says there. But beginning in verse 14 of 2 Thessalonians 3, he says, "And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Walking in any other path contrary to God's paths is shameful. Anything that is ungodly, anything that is unrighteous, is going against God. Ungodly. That's shame whenever we do that. And it's saying here, if those people are walking in this way, they're walking contrary to God, it's a shameful thing. And you need to help them understand the shame in the things that they are doing. But that may apply to us as well. We may need others to point out our shame to us if we are contrary to God's paths. That's the same shame as you look in Luke chapter 18 that the tax collector had. Remember when he is praying to God, when he's pulled himself aside, and he says, "Standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" He was ashamed because of his ungodliness. He had a realization, a humiliation, that I have been contrary to God, and I'm ashamed of that. I'm not even going to lift my eyes up because of my shame for what I've done to God. But his humility turned him back to God. And that's the thing, that's the great thing about that whole story there, is that regardless of how sinful we are, how shameful we have behaved, if we turn back to God, there's no shame in that. And that's what we're going to be closing our lesson with here in a little bit, is realizing there is no shame in godliness. No real shame. Others may try to shame us for our stance and our belief, but according to God, there is no shame whenever we turn back to God. Over in the 25th Psalm, notice the contrast here of those who are righteous versus those who are not righteous. the righteous versus the unrighteous here. Beginning in verse 1 of the 25th Psalm, David says here, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed." But then the contrast happens. "Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause." There's no shame whenever we are turning to God and we are serving Him. The shame comes whenever we turn from Him and we serve ourselves. Back in Daniel chapter 9. Notice what Daniel has to say about ungodliness and shame. Beginning in verse 3, Daniel chapter 9. He says there, "So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek Him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, 'Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments. We have sinned. We've committed iniquity and acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from Thy commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to Thy servants and prophets who spoke in Thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land.'" Verse 7, "Righteousness belongs to Thee, O Lord, but to us open shame. As it is in this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, in all the countries in which Thou hast driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against Thee. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, our King, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against Thee." How difficult is that to understand? We've gone against You. You're the righteous one. You're the unchanging one. We are the ones who deserve open shame because we've turned against You. We have served ourselves instead of serving You, and it is to our shame. Again, it's interesting. Daniel is talking here, and he's talking about, I'm turning to You, and my prayers are to You, and all this, but here's the realization of it. We've sinned. And again, that's where it all starts, is turning back to God when the sin happens. Every one of us, when we pray to God, can say this at some point or another. Maybe some of us need to go a little more often. Maybe I need to go a little more often than you do. And admit to God, yes, You are unchanging, You are righteous, and I'm turning to You because I am a sinner. Because I have shamed myself with my sin, because I have not acted or thought in a righteous manner as I ought to. But shame should always come with ungodliness. Along the same lines, we also see that those who oppose and those who deny the truth should be ashamed. Again, this goes very similar with what we just talked about here. But as you look over at Luke chapter 22, when Jesus was arrested, this is that time when Peter shamed himself whenever he denied Christ. Yes, Christ told him it was going to happen, but that did not lessen the shame at all. Here in Luke 22, in verse 54 through 62, we see that account, but specifically in verses 61 and 62. It says, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how He had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny Me three times.' Verse 62, Peter went out, and he wept bitterly." You think Peter was ashamed at that moment? We look at Peter and say, "Boy, how could you deny Christ?" But the thing we've got to remember is, I deny Christ every time that I deny His Word. Every time that I disregard His Word and do what I want to do, I deny Christ. And that's exactly what Jesus says there in Luke chapter 9, in verse 26. He says, "For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when He carries, or when He comes in His own glory and in His Father's and of the holy angels." When we oppose God's Word, when we deny His Word, we are committing the same shame for ourselves. But we're not the only ones that's ashamed of us. It says there that the Lord, Christ, will be ashamed of us if we are ashamed of Him and His Word. And that's something that I think we need to keep that in mind. Again, that is shame. Shame is going contrary to God. Another thing, and all these really fall into this category as well, but pride is shameful. Raise your hand if you don't have a problem with pride. Every one of us, and the thing is, we may not even realize it. But I would say, and I'm going to just throw that out there, that every one of us has a pride issue in some way or another. Pride can come not in all the ways that we typically think about, but even being too proud to not tell others of our needs. This week I was talking to my sister and her husband, and they said that one guy got up, and they worship down at Campbell Road. There's a huge congregation there. And one guy got up there for an invitation that Wednesday night a couple years ago. And everybody's wondering what, he's never done an invitation before. And he got up there and he said, "Well, I have a problem with adultery. Not 2 weeks ago, I was committing adultery with one of my friend's wives. I have problems with fornication." And he started just listing, if there was ever a, quote, come to Jesus thing and repent or confess your sins to one another, he was doing it. He was just laying it out there. This is what I've done. This is what I've done. Just spilling everything there. And my sister and her husband were saying the responses of people were interesting. Some people just couldn't believe it. Like, what is going on here? What's going on here? But then the realization comes that, you know what? He was saying, these are my weaknesses. And I need your help to support me so that I don't give in to these sins. And that I can be the person that I want to. I've had people confide in me about this same thing. Hey, I've got a problem with alcohol. I've got a problem with this. And I need you to help me stay accountable for that. And at first glance, you can sit there and go, man, what? Why can't you just take care of those things? But I know there's things that I need accountability for. We understand that, like, we're trying to lose weight. And you have groups that you want to, these are my support groups and all that for worldly things like losing weight. But what about for spiritual things? We need to have the humility, not the pride, in order to tell people, this is what I'm lacking at. This is where I need help at the most. And I'm going to confess that to you so that you can help me out. We need to have humility in our lives. In Luke chapter 15, we see that pride is really the problem with the prodigal son. That's what motivated him to go and leave home and expect to get his inheritance and live to himself that whole time. But the other side of that is it was humility that brought him back home, that brought him back to his father. When he realized, I have sinned, I don't deserve to even be called your son anymore, I deserve to be a servant because of the way that I acted. In verse 18, in Luke 15 here, he says, I will arise and I'll go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Unfortunately, like this prodigal son, too many times it takes us being humbled before we can realize the humility that we should have had in the first place. This is an example there, but I can think of times in my life where you really do have to hit the bottom before you can realize, you know what, I need to go back up. I need humility to knock my pride out from underneath me. There in Mark chapter 9, we see an example here of Jesus and his apostles here as they're walking down the road to Capernaum. Notice what he says there, Mark 9 verse 33. Then he, that's Jesus, came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, What was it that you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. They were arguing about pride. I want to be the greatest, and I'm going to argue with that, but never in that conversation were they thinking about humbling themselves and considering other people greater than them. They were fighting God's people about who could be the greatest. And what was the result of that? They were too ashamed to even say anything whenever he asked them about that. He knew exactly what they were talking about. But their pride brought them shame to no words. And the same thing can happen for us. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're not going to read this entire account here in verses 1 through 11. But here, this is where the shame was being pronounced about them if they're taking one another to court. But notice what he says here. Not just pride is mentioned here, but there's other companions that also bring shame that he mentions here at the end of this account. In verse 1, he says, "Dare any of you have a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints?" He's calling attention to it there. In verse 4, he continues, "If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame." Then in verse 7, he continues, "Now therefore it is already an utter failure to you." It's a shameful thing to you, basically, that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? This is where he starts bringing in those companions, those shameful companions. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But notice verse 11. "And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." These Corinthian brethren had a lot to be ashamed about, didn't they? What about us? You know, we don't like to compare ourselves to the Corinthian brethren because that's just a horrible, horrible, sinful place. The last time I looked outside the door, there's a lot of horrible, sinful things going on here as well. Maybe not in the church that we know of. But again, we've got to look at ourselves. They had a lot to be ashamed of, but that shame was all washed away whenever they repented, whenever they became obedient. Again, there's no shame in obedience to God. But that's the thing we've got to remember here. They were ashamed. Such were some of you. That's a very important word there. Were. Because that means you're not that anymore. You've changed. And that's what we need to be doing and be willing to do as well, to have that kind of humility and to do that. One more thing that brings shame before we get to our next point, don't get too excited here, is that if we have a lack of godly knowledge, that can be a shameful thing to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34, Paul tells the Corinthian brethren there, "Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." I speak this to your shame because you don't have godly knowledge. You know, there may be some listening right now that these same words, this same phrase may apply to. Someone could tell you, you know what? You need to wake up. You don't have the knowledge of God. And it's a shameful thing to you, basically is what they're saying there. Usually this shows up when we're having a conversation with someone, a biblical conversation. And maybe they ask us a biblical question we don't know the answer to. We don't have to know every answer. Yes, it'd be great if we did have a Bible answer for everything that was asked of us. Because we need to be ready to give a defense. But sometimes they just ask a question like, you know what, I've got to stop and I've got to think about that one for a minute. And I don't think that's a shameful thing. But if we can't hold down a meaningful Bible conversation with someone, that shows we have a lack of godly knowledge, Bible knowledge. And that is a shameful thing. That we say, yes, I am a Christian and I believe in all these things, but I can't tell you about it. I can't justify this. I can't sit there and give a defense for what I believe because I really just believe what someone told me to believe. And I'm not studying it myself and I can't really tell you these things. That thing can happen. And it can happen for Christians. Now, I'm not saying that someone who is a new convert they've got to know all the things. Obviously not. We're always learning. But we've got to get to that point where we do come to a knowledge of the truth and we can talk to people about the Bible. If we don't have that, it is a shameful thing. If we've had the opportunity, we've just not taken care of it. It can be a shameful thing as well. But as I said a while ago, we don't have to have shame. We don't have to have it. That's the great thing about this. Again, there's no shame whenever we are being obedient to God. And there's a few aspects of that I want to talk about. First is that, as Brother Scott mentioned in his prayer, when our attitude is right towards the Word, then there's no shame in that. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says that very famous scripture, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." In addition to that, a few chapters later, as we know it, chapter 10, verse 11, he says, "For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." And so our belief and our attitude towards God's Word is something that should never bring shame to us. Paul understood and he had a great attitude towards God's Word. He wasn't ashamed in any of that. He was willing to die for it. He had a humility as he taught it. And he had love as he taught God's word, not shame. Never had shame in those things that he was doing. There's also no shame whenever we suffer for Christ. Sometimes that's where we let our human emotions get a hold of us. If someone is ridiculing us or persecuting us in some way, we may start to feel a little bit of shame there. There's no shame whenever we're suffering for Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, Peter says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." And we can look at Matthew as Jesus was talking in the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about those who are blessed who do this, who have this right attitude towards God, who suffer for Him, because they're going to have a reward that's coming for them. There's no shame in a reward from God. Not at all. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul talks about this as well. Beginning of verse 8, he says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed in the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles." Well, let me hold there for just a second there. That's a long sentence there. A lot of things in that sentence there. Don't be ashamed of this. Don't be ashamed of me and my suffering. But he says there very interestingly, but share with me in the suffering. You don't invite somebody to share something with you when they're ashamed of it. He wasn't ashamed of it at all, but he says, "Won't you join with me? Suffer with me, because the cause is great. Because Christ has come and He has sacrificed Himself and He's offered us all these wonderful things." In verse 12 he says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day." Many Christians, again, go back and read Hebrews 11. Many Christians suffered for Christ, but they never suffered in shame. They suffered in hope. They suffered knowing that something greater was coming. We should never be ashamed to suffer for Christ or to stand up for the doctrine that has been given to us. Another instance where we should have no shame is when we are living a life unified to Christ. I understand these all kind of meld together. But when we're unified with Christ, when we are His children, we have been obedient in baptism, we're living our lives righteously just as He has told us to, there's absolutely no shame in that. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning verse 28, it says, "And now, little children, abide in me, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him." And here's another example. Paul and Peter were really good, and John here as well, about telling people, abide in me. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be. I'm unified with Christ, and I invite you to come and do the same thing with me. Suffer with me if need be, but be with me because I'm with Christ. That's really what he's asking to do. In Philippians chapter 2, or Philippians chapter 1 rather, verses 19 and 20, Paul, as I just mentioned there, he says the same thing. "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." That's a great thing to consider, that there's no shame when Christ is magnified in us. That was Paul's desire, not only for himself, but for all of us. Magnify Christ. Let that be what is what we're identified by. And there won't be any shame in that as well. There will just be deliverance. There will be hope. That's what comes in doing that. Romans chapter 8, Paul also states here, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I like this passage. I've thought about it several times this week. No condemnation from God equals no shame from God. Like I said before, there may be many people, many men in this world who try to shame us for our belief. But isn't God's view of us much more important than man's view of us? Men may be ashamed of us, But if God's not ashamed of us, we're doing all right. And that's what we need to be thinking about and striving for. But when you consider, go and turn to Romans chapter 6, when you consider the difference that we have before we joined ourselves to Christ and after we've joined ourselves to Christ, really the difference is the difference of life and death. Who we were before compared to who we are now. Here in Romans chapter 6, and beginning verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And if you can't see baptism and the need for that to be joined to Christ, you need to read it about 10 more times. And verse 5 says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." We're talking life and death, eternal, based on a relationship with God. And when we become Christians, again, our shame dies with the old man. It dies with this. There's no longer anything that we need to be ashamed of. This last week, Weston had his 1 year anniversary, I guess you could say, on Friday. He'd been baptized for a year now. And we were sitting there talking to him and saying, "Well, now that you're a year away from that, what are your thoughts? Was it the right choice to make? Do you realize, do you still feel that that was something you needed to do at that time? What have you, experienced in this time?" Just questions like that. Just kind of a reflection of that. And the thing that stuck out in my mind that he kept going back to is, "I know now that God hears my prayers. I know that if I mess up, I can pray to God and he can forgive my prayers." Basically what he's saying is, "I know that since I'm a Christian, I don't have to have shame anymore. All that sin that brings shame and fear is gone." That's a great thought for a young man to have, to be able to acknowledge, "I don't have to have those things anymore. That can be lifted off of me." That's something we all need to be thinking about. We don't have to have shame whenever we're Christians, because we can pray to God and have our sins forgiven if we will repent and turn from those things. Again, in Christ, as you turn over to Titus chapter 3, in Christ we don't have shame. We don't have fear. We have life. We have grace. We have salvation. All those things that he just talked about there. But we also have eternal life. In Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, he says, "For we ourselves were," there's that word again. "Were" means you once were something and now you're not that. "We once were also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." There's no shame when we are united with Christ. Before we finish up the lesson, I appreciate your attention. I do want to look at this last point, and that is something that I talked about at the very beginning of our lesson. We need to condition our hearts. We need to condition our conscience in order to feel shame. Again, if we don't know what's wrong, we're not going to have any reaction to that. But there's a few things I briefly want us to look at if we're going to condition our hearts to feel shame and recognize that that awareness of our sin. And the first one is through study. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he says, "Be diligent," or study, "to show yourself approved to" who? Approved to God. "A workman who needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Needing not to be ashamed. And this is I don't think there's anybody, or very few, who as I was reading that weren't just saying it in their mind. Study to show yourself approved to God. Whichever version you learn that on, you know it. But the part that he says there, "to present yourself approved to God." Those two phrases right there tell me that my whole purpose in studying God's Word is to look at myself and see what I need to change about myself. Not change about my surroundings or change everyone else's opinion about it, but look at myself and see what I can change so that I can present myself to God. So that I don't have to be ashamed, so that I'm not in sin anymore. That's a powerful passage for us to consider. We're trying to seek His approval, not the approval of anyone else around us, our spouse, our friends, our enemies, our coworkers. We're trying to seek His approval and see how we can change our lives for Him. We have His Word that can instruct us, that can change us, that can get us to heaven and guide us so that we don't have shame while we're here on earth. Another thing we can do to condition our hearts is to pursue righteousness with faith. And again, there's another example of those that all these three things we're going to be talking about meld together. They kind of go hand in hand with one another. You're going to study and then you're going to have righteousness, which you're going to pursue. These things work together that way. But in Romans chapter 9, we see the importance of having faith, not just checking off the boxes. Yes, we need to be righteous, but more so than just, well, I did what I was supposed to do. Here in Romans chapter 9, Paul is using several examples as he's talking to these Roman brethren about not just, like I just said, checking off those boxes, but that need of faith in their pursuit of righteousness. In verse 30 he says, "What shall I say then? That Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have attained the righteousness, even the righteousness of faith, but Israel pursuing the law of righteousness has not attained to the law of righteousness? Why?" He's saying here, you say you're striving for this, but you're not doing it, but these others have. Why is that? He says in verse 32, "Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in me will not be put to shame.'" Again, we understand that those in the old law were very much focused on, let me do everything that I'm supposed to do. And I can't even imagine trying to do all the things that they were commanded to do. It's kind of mind-boggling, really. But that's the thing that they knew. And that was the struggle that many had throughout the New Testament, is trying to still check those boxes. Well, I did everything you said to do. Why is it not okay? You know, husbands, we understand that. I did what you told me to do. Why are you mad at me? I don't get it. Because we don't understand that there's more than just doing what you're told to do or you're asked to do. It's doing it with the right attitude, having the love with that. Parents understand that with children as well. And he's saying here, you need to have faith in what's going on here. This is not a situation of check the boxes. You got to have faith with your obedience. Again, that goes along with what we read in James chapter 2. But our service to God needs to be one of faith and love and hope and love for God, believing in His commandments and His promises, not one of just checking off those boxes. But then the third one that ties back into there also is keeping a constant remembrance of what Christ did on the cross. Again, that's the whole story of the Bible, is the creation of man and salvation that has been made for us, that we don't have to suffer, that we don't have to be ashamed any longer because of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, as he recalls there in verse 1 about all that great cloud of witnesses that we read about in chapter 11, and that they were willing to do whatever it took at whatever cost in order to obey God, even to die in brutal ways, they serve God. In verse 2, he tells them, "Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Jesus kept his eye in the same place, and his focus in the same place that we need to keep ours. Again, he was sitting there looking towards the future. He knew that there was something he was going to get to go back. He was looking to his Father. He was looking at that salvation, which was, or that sacrifice was going to bring salvation to all men. That's the same things that we need to be looking for. We need to stop looking at right now and look to heaven. We need to look to being back with our Father. We need to be looking towards the salvation that Christ has offered to us so that we don't have to suffer either. But that was his joy, was to look to those things. We need to be looking to him. We've got to remember that the pain of this world and the shameful passing pleasures that are in this world, that's not where it's at. That's not where our hope and our joy is. Our joy is in heaven. And so like I was saying, these last three points that we're looking at here, if we want to condition our hearts to feel the shame that we should for our sin, we've got to get our eyes and our focus on the cross. Our eyes and our focus on heaven, eternal things, not the spiritual or the physical things that we have here on earth. I want to end the lesson this morning by looking at reading back the scripture that Weston read to us this morning in the scripture reading. There in Philippians chapter 3, and I'll have it up here on the board if you want to just read it there. But as we do that, after we've studied the things that we've looked at this morning with shame, I want us to consider the description that Paul is given to us here. Between those who glory in their shame and those who glory in Christ, and they're not ashamed of Him. There in Philippians chapter 3, beginning of verse 8, he says, "For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself." We need to ask ourselves, do we have the shame that we ought to have for our sin? We've got to recognize and admit that we've got sin, that we've got our problems and our weaknesses before that's even going to happen. But when you realize that you're living in sin, do you have enough shame to change that? To get your life going in the right direction? I hope we do. I hope this is just a reminder for us. But again, it's becoming easier and easier to fit in with the world and just allow sin and life to happen to us. But that's never been okay. It's unacceptable and it's shameful for us to do that. Maybe it is this morning as you go and open up your psalm books, number 263. Maybe it is this morning that you have not been having the shame that you need to have, or the realization that you need to turn back to God. In the song that we're about to sing, "Is Thy Heart Right with God?" This whole sermon has been about our heart. Is my heart right, willing to admit that I'm weak and I'm sinful? Willing to humble myself and come and seek the prayers, the forgiveness, the obedience that I have owed to the Lord for maybe quite some time. But this morning, maybe if you make this realization that you need the Lord, you need to turn to Him and humble yourself in that way, I hope that your heart will be right with Him and that you will take whatever steps are necessary for that to happen. If you are subject to the invitation this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing?